Dear friends in Christ, He is risen.
He is risen
indeed. Hallelujah. I say He is risen.
He is risen
indeed. Hallelujah. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that I noticed on Easter, everyone's genuinely, it seems at least, genuinely happy. I don't know if you noticed this. As we walk into this building on Easter, whether grandma dragged you to church, or whether that's just what your family does, or you got the weight of the world on your shoulders, it seems like for that hour, Jesus Himself takes those things upon His shoulders, and you're able to just be here, rejoice in the good news. Now, of course, we know Jesus has taken those things upon His own shoulders. They don't belong to you. We still experience them here. But we need a place where at least like for an hour, we can just be, live in the gospel, live in the good news, hear about what Jesus has done. Let there be some light in the darkness. Just bask in it. Praise His name. Know what Jesus has done on the cross and in the empty tomb for you. That's Easter. We have some sweet news. Hallelujah, we have some sweet news. Jesus died for you. He rose for you. You belong to Him forever. Right? And because of that, we have joy. Right? Joy is the byproduct of the good news. Right? Joy in and of itself is not the end. We have the promise of eternal life. The forgiveness of sins. We belong to God now and forever. Joy is the wonderful, amazing, crazy, awesome byproduct of those things. And we were talking about joy. 2 weeks ago, I explained joy and kind of set up joy against a pursuit of happiness and what makes the joy that we have as Christians different. And I want to recap just a little bit. Bring us back into the mindset. I said joy is not something that you pursue. It's not something pursued. Therefore, joy is a gift. Yeah, joy is something given because the source of joy, the giver of joy, is Jesus. And Jesus' promises stand. Just as salvation is a gift, just as eternal life is a gift, the forgiveness of sins is a gift, all of your righteousness that you have is a gift given to you. So your joy is a gift. The byproduct of those things is a gift. You don't got to pursue it. You don't got to look for it. Jesus gives joy. And because Jesus is the source, the giver of joy, joy is not something that changes because God's promises don't change. God's love for you doesn't change. Jesus Himself doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because Jesus is the giver of joy that doesn't change and His promises stand, joy is not something that depends upon your circumstances. So no matter what circumstance you're in, remember we put up those four categories, and we said, if only if I had blank, that would make me happy. Well, these things might make you happy for a little bit. They might suffice for a little bit. But just like Steve Martin in The Jerk, I need this. I need this. You're going to have to fill that void with something else and something else. No, Jesus gives joy no matter the circumstance. We also took a look at the declaration that our country's founded on the fact that every human has the unalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I'm just going to say it bluntly. That's not freedom. The pursuit of happiness is not freedom. Because you are totally consumed at every point in your life with finding something that's going to make you happy. That's going to fulfill you. That's going to fulfill your destiny or give you meaning in life. And nothing on this earth will do that. It doesn't sound like freedom to me. That sounds like slavery. Always having to find the next best thing. the next thing that's going to meet my needs. And I said, this pursuit of happiness has become absolutely everything to us. I mean, every decision that we make seems to only have one criteria. Will it make me happy? If you can answer that, yes, that's a good decision. That seems to be it. Whether it's right or wrong, whether it's going to immediately hurt someone or someone that I can see, at least in the immediate future, that's a little bit farther down the pole. First question, the first criteria, sometimes the only criteria, is will it make me happy? Always pursuing that next best thing. I think this is a pretty good picture of happiness. I don't think that gal's going to reach that cake. But that's the pursuit of happiness, isn't it? Always going and trying hard for something that may or may not suffice. The world is full of people running on treadmills going towards cakes that will only satisfy for a little bit. Say this gal gets the cake. She's going to jump on another treadmill. This is the pursuit of happiness. Running on a treadmill, looking, searching, pursuing some cake. That's not freedom. I think the world desires joy. I think we desire happiness. But even in our own joy, joy is a byproduct. Right? Joy is a byproduct. So I would go so far as to say that what we're looking for is not necessarily joy, but the thing that's going to give us joy. Does that make sense? Not joy in and of itself necessarily, the thing that's going to give us joy. And I think that answer is found in the self-help section of any bookstore, just judging by what's out there. And if I look at the self-help books that we have in any bookstore, I would guess that the answer is an abundant, content life. Fill in the blank of what that means for you, but an abundant, content life. Would you agree with that? Meaning, identity, purpose, that thing which will give you joy, right? Your life in some way, shape, or form, that abundant, content life, whereas joy is the byproduct. And every self-help book claims to have something that will help you, some kind of secret that will get you to that, that will help you achieve it. Every religion seemingly out there has the secret to these things. There's even a book called The Secret. Y'all heard of this book by Rhonda Byrne? Read this book? I think there's a movie. Seen the movie? Oprah endorsed it, so it's pretty popular. I wrote this down. It remained on the New York Times bestseller list for 146 consecutive weeks. That should tell you that it's popular. It should also tell you something about us in general. We're not content. It tells me we are not content. And the world is looking for the secret. The secret to finding that fulfillment, that abundant, content life wherein joy is the byproduct. And The Secret, the book, The Secret, makes that claim. It makes an incredible claim, actually. For those of you who've read it, you know what this book is about. Basically, The Secret, described in The Secret, is the power of positive thinking. And this may not seem like anything new to you. You've probably heard of the power of positive thinking in some way, shape, or form before. The Secret takes a little bit more unique take on it a little bit, calls it the law of attraction. Goes so far as to say that there is an actual law in the universe, an unbreakable law of the universe, that basically whatever consumes your thoughts is what the universe will give you. This is an actual law of the universe. Whatever consumes your thoughts is what the universe will give you, because like attracts like. Your thoughts emit frequencies, apparently. So, for example, if you're consumed with the thought that you are rich and wealthy, Even if you're not, it doesn't matter. You've got to get that positive thinking. If you are consumed with the thought that you are rich and wealthy, the universe will respond in kind and give you situations or things to make you rich and wealthy. Likewise, if you have a negative thought or negative thoughts consume you, like you just can't get over the fact that you gained 10 pounds in the last 10 months or something like that, and you keep thinking, I have to lose this weight, I'm overweight, and that's consuming your thoughts, well, the universe will respond in kind and continue to give you situations that will make you overweight. This is the secret. This is the law of attraction. I can't imagine taking this gospel to the people we've met in Swaziland. People that we support financially, that we help out through our partnership with World Vision. People we've met that don't have clean water. Think about your problems today. The clean water. Meet these people. The reason you don't have clean water today, the reason you don't have food for supper, is because you have a bad attitude. There's got to be something better than the secret. There's got to be something better than the law of attraction. Hallelujah, there is. Paul's got the secret. We've got the secret. Philippians chapter 4. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Paul somehow has learned how to be content in any and every circumstance. He's saying that he's got exactly what we're looking for, an abundant, content life. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I know the secret. It's cool how that works out. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. Doesn't matter the situation. Paul, we are on the edge of our seats. What's the secret? Let's say it together. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Let's say it again. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul is claiming to have the one true secret. And it's not really a secret at all. The secret is Jesus. The one who gives joy. The one who came to give us life and life to the full. And no, my friends, this isn't the secret reworded. I know you've heard Philippians 4:13 probably many times throughout your life. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is not the secret by Rhonda Byrne reworded. It's not a magical mantra to get you into the thought of positive thinking. Okay? Philippians 4:13 is not my mantra as I walk into the gym and try to put on 100 pounds more than I did the previous day. Right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm about to bench this. And then end up dying or something. That's ridiculous. No, that's not the point of Philippians 4:13. In any and every circumstance, it doesn't matter. This is the guy who was thrown into jail, who's in a smelly prison, who also writes, I rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Because his joy is something given. His joy does not change. His joy does not depend on his circumstance. Because the life that he has, his abundant, content life, is given to him by Jesus. Our identity, our purpose, and the power that you draw on to live your life and to go through challenges are not found inside yourself. They're found and centered on Jesus. It's about him. And the source of joy is Jesus. And we cannot stop learning this. Books like The Secret, even the fact that they exist, show us that we have not learned this stuff. God himself has not stopped teaching us that everything revolves around Jesus, that our joy, that our contentment is in Jesus. We need to learn this and hear it often. God himself does not stop teaching it through eternity. Let us be students here today, sitting at the feet of God and learning once again, Jesus is all we need, truly, all that we need. He has given us all that we need. The secret to an abundant and content life is Jesus alone. I'd like to make the case that, again, joy is the byproduct, so we're searching for something else. And the first step to an abundant, content life, I think, has to do with us. I know that sounds contradictory, but first, it's being secure in who we are. An identity question. Look at Philippians 4:13. How does the verse begin and end? The bottom yellow highlighted one. It begins with the word I, and it ends with the word me. Paul's talking a lot about himself. I can do all things through Christ. Through Christ being the key that strengthens me. I also like to show you the Message translation of Philippians 4. Not a translation I would usually use. It's not a translation, actually. It's a paraphrase. It's taking the text, trying to make sense of it through a paraphrase, not word for word. But I thought this was very interesting. I've learned by now to be quite content, whatever my circumstances. I'm just as happy with little as with much. With much as with little, I found the recipe, or the secret, for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty, whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. The Message caught this. It begins with identity. Identity and contentment go together. First, who are you? I think the world's asking that question. In the search for joy. Who are you? What's going to fulfill you? What's going to make you happy? Who are you in Christ? Jesus answers that question. Paul and Timothy, you know I was going to use Philippians, servants of Christ Jesus to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Embarrassingly simple, I'm going to use this verse to tell you who you are. Nope, better yet, who God has declared you to be. Even though this word comes first, I want you to look at this one. First, you are a saint. First, you are a saint. We have to understand saint first before we can understand servant. Who does Jesus say that you are? You are a fully complete, holy, righteous one. But Jake, last night tells me different. My last conversation with my husband or wife tells me different. The last thought that went through my head tells me different. No, you're right. You are a sinner. And a dirty, rotten one at that. As am I. That's why the righteousness that you have, your saintness, comes from outside of you. It is a gift given that covers you. Christ covers you in his righteousness. A sinner? Absolutely. But in Jesus, forgiven, redeemed, righteous, holy. And there's nothing you can do about it, sorry. The heavenly gavel has already been struck. And Jesus has already been pronounced guilty in your place. He's already suffered the penalty that your sins deserve. He's already died in your place. And the holy gavel, again, has been struck in heaven. And you've been declared innocent. And nothing can change God's judgment upon you. You are innocent. He gets to make that judgment call. And he's declared you innocent, holy, perfect, righteous, a saint. You need to know, friends, that there is absolutely nothing you can do to make God love you a little more, or a little less, or a lot bit more, or a lot bit less. When he pronounces it, when he says it, it's final. He loves you perfectly and completely. That's the freedom that we have in our identity. Who are you? In Jesus Christ, you are a saint, but you are also a servant. We got to get that right first, that we can't do anything to make God love us a little bit more. So what about our service? You're free. You are free. Pursuit of happiness is not freedom. Jesus Christ is freedom. Identity in Jesus Christ is freedom. You're free, friends, to not have to pursue every little thing that's going to make you happy. Because you have a secure identity in Jesus Christ. You're free to stop thinking about yourself. Truly free. It's not free to have to pursue identity, to pursue things to fulfill you in your life. You'll never find it. It's freedom to have that already given and declared to you. That's exactly what we have in Jesus. So what are you going to do with your time? Who are you? You're free to serve others. Stop thinking about yourself. That's freedom. You don't need anything else. Everything you have, you can give to other people. You are a saint and you are a servant, and there's joy there. So the next question, if that's who I am, what am I here to do? What's your purpose? How about this for an answer? It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Okay. Not exactly the answer I was looking for. But again, embarrassingly simple, I will use this verse. Why are you here? Imagine that for an evangelism strategy. You're here to suffer. But actually, not just to suffer, but also to rejoice. This is seemingly contradictory, is it not? You are here to suffer. And honestly, saying that gives you freedom. To know that your job in this life is not to have to somehow push through the suffering to get to a better day. Jesus meets you in the suffering. You follow Jesus, correct? Maybe. You follow Jesus, right?
Yeah.
We're following Jesus. Okay, good. On the same page. Jesus and his time here on earth, what did he come to do? Suffer and die. You follow in his footsteps, correct? What did you expect the Christian life was going to be about? Rainbows and unicorns and roses? It shall also include suffering. And it's a good thing, a holy thing, a noble thing. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. It's a good thing to suffer in the name of Jesus. I mean, Paul, the guy who wrote this letter, Ananias, right after the Damascus stuff, Ananias was told by God, I'm going to show this dude, Paul, how much he's going to suffer for my name. Paul, who had absolutely everything going for him, who had every reason for joy and the pursuit of happiness here on this earth, didn't find joy until his life was just destroyed by Jesus. Because he found what true joy is all about. It's in Jesus alone. Same guy who had everything now says, I have learned how to be content in any circumstance. I've got something better than all the things that I thought I had earned and pursued in my life. I've got Jesus, and Jesus is more than enough. You are here to suffer, but also to rejoice, because Paul, he also says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. This is a command in the Greek, by the way. Do it. Rejoice. You have a reason to rejoice. And while these things don't seem to go together, they absolutely do. I told you the story 2 weeks ago about Herbert, a man that I absolutely love and miss dearly. A good example of suffering and rejoicing. The end of his life was extremely painful. Suffering with stage 4 cancer. But make no mistake, there was rejoicing too. Rejoicing knowing that he was about to be welcomed into the arms of his Savior in just a little while. There was sadness and suffering for us as we missed him. Suffering because of death and stupid cancer. But there was rejoicing. Knowing that he was no longer suffering. He's with the one who took all suffering upon himself. He's the one who will usher us into that day when Jesus will make all things okay. Suffering and rejoicing in this life. How do we do it? Through Christ. Through Christ, I am called and enabled to suffer and rejoice. Paul, he's learned the secret. Any circumstance, facing plenty, hunger, abundance, and need, doesn't matter. He can do all things. He can survive anything. He can go through anything because he's got something better than those circumstances. He's got Jesus. One more. What about power? How can I do what God calls me to do? Philippians 4:13 again. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Well, not only by faith alone does he say these things and believe that when God makes a promise, it's true. Everything that he's received has been through faith, believing there's something better, believing that God makes good on his promises. He doesn't lie. There really is a day when Jesus is going to make things all okay. That when God says and declares you to be a saint, that really is true. That when you're really free to not have to pursue things for yourself, that's really true. That no matter what, Jesus has you in his arms through faith alone. But after he writes Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, he writes this. And yet it was kind of you. He's writing to a congregation of people that have supported him financially, emotionally. It was kind of you to share. A little drop down in the ESV Bible, if you got Philippians 4 open, it says, alternate translation, it was kind of you to have fellowship in my troubles. God also gives us each other. Through Christ, I can do whatever God calls me to do in fellowship with others. We need each other. We need this church. We need this congregation. We need little dudes too, man. We need each other. We don't take communion just in our houses by ourselves, do we? That would be weird. We gather together to be strengthened by his body and blood. God collectively strengthens us. Paul is writing to a congregation, thanking them for helping him out as God's saints, fellow saints. He rejoices in them. He rejoices in the community that they have together. We need that. We need each other. We need to build up each other. God strengthens us collectively. How can we help others find joy? Well, it begins with an abundant and content life, right? But we have that through Jesus. How do we help others find joy? Well, one way, come to church. Come to church. It's like Easter Sunday. There's a reason we're happy, that there's joy. Again, whatever you brought in, it seems to just go away for an hour. We need that. We need to be reminded of that all the time. Come to church. We've got something better than the law of attraction. We've got something better than the secret. We've got something better than the pursuit of happiness. We've got Jesus. And he gives us joy. So no matter what, we've got the secret too. Let's say this together. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In Jesus' name, amen.